Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank and praise you for this time that we have to consider the book of Exodus and its message for us today. We pray, Lord, that you would just teach us now through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin a very, very short series on the book of Exodus. Just a few sessions on it, and the sessions at prayer meeting are kind of short. So we're going to look at the book of Exodus, and in particular, a few interesting facts just to introduce the book to us. Maybe a few things that you didn't know. Maybe some things will just reinforce things you already know about the book. But we'll start off with Exodus is the second book in the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is, the Jews call it the Torah. It refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the term Pentateuch means five vessels or five volumes. And here it obviously means five volumes, five books written by Moses. And also interesting about the book of Exodus is that Exodus is not the name of this book in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, this book is called the Book of Names. And if you look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1, you can see why. The book begins with the words, these are the names of, and then it describes the, or it lists the names of the tribes of Israel. So it's keeping track of Abraham's seed, Abraham's children. And so that term, names, became the title for the book in the Hebrew Bible. And we get our English Bible's title, Exodus, actually from the Latin Vulgate. It's a transliteration of the Latin into English, and the word for exit comes out Exodus in Latin, and it's transliterated phonetically, and so that's the name of the book in our English Bibles. And it might not be the very best name for the book of Exodus, since the Exodus itself only covers one section of this book. The first section of the book is about the actual Exodus. The rest of it is not. So that maybe we could have a vote on renaming the book of Exodus, but that might cause too many problems for too many people. But another point, an interesting fact, is a contrast between the book of Genesis and Exodus. There is definitely a connection between these two books, and here are some ways that they might be connected. The book of Genesis is really the beginning of the history of the family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it ends with Joseph. And so Genesis is the history of a family, but Exodus, we have the beginning of the history of a nation. That seed, that line developed into the nation of Israel. Also in the book of Genesis, we have the promised seed. There are just a few, just a handful. At the end of Genesis, there are about 70 of them. In the book of Exodus, that promised seed, that handful, became innumerable. And if you think about why that is, remember God promised to Abraham that he would bless his seed and it would be, they would be as many as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So in Genesis, it didn't look very promising with just a few, but in Exodus, their population exploded. Also, in Exodus, the Hebrews, near the end of the book of the book of Genesis, the Hebrews are honored. Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And his brethren are welcomed into the land, and they're given the best land, and they're very well taken care of for a generation. But in the book of Exodus, the Hebrews are not honored in Egypt. Rather, they're feared. And they were an attempt at genocide occurred because they were feared. And why were they feared? Because they were multiplying so fast. And the Egyptians thought that they needed to do something about that. In the book of Genesis, we see a lamb promised in Genesis chapter 22, a picture of a lamb promised. God will provide himself a lamb. In the book of Exodus, we see a lamb slain in Exodus chapter 12, in the Passover lamb. A note about the author, it's Moses, and it's obviously Moses. And the book itself tells us very clearly in several places that God spoke to Moses and told him to write a book. In Exodus 17, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book." We read in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." He wrote them down. And then in Exodus 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write these words." And not just the book of Exodus, but we see in other Old Testament books, Moses is identified as the author. And the same is true in the New Testament, identifies Moses as the author of the Pentateuch and also of the book, including the book of Exodus. So the author for the liberals will be debated until the rapture. But for us who believe the scriptures, this isn't a subject up for debate. Another interesting fact about the book of Exodus is that it's a transition from the dispensation of promise in the days of Abraham and the patriarchs into the dispensation of law at Mount Sinai. So the book of Genesis revealed the covenant promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed, Isaac and Jacob, and to their seed. And Genesis continues with a narrative of the lives of those patriarchs and abruptly ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. And that's where the book of Exodus picks Genesis up where it left off. And Exodus begins by answering the question, whatever happened to the seed of Abraham? And whatever became of the promise that God made to his seed? Well, the book of Exodus begins with a description of what happened to them in the last 300 years or so. And they became enslaved in Egypt. We read, and here's a quote I thought was helpful. It was from C. Von Aureli. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. And I took this quote out of an excellent book on the kingdom, The Greatness of the Kingdom by J. Alvin McLean. And in one of the chapters, this was a quotation. And it said, "From this time on," meaning at Mount Sinai, "Jehovah was Israel's God, and Israel was the people of Jehovah." So right from the law. "This God claimed to be the only and absolute ruler over the tribes that were now inwardly united into one nation." And that's a pretty good capsule of what we see in the book of Exodus. Israel became organized, those band of slaves became organized at Mount Sinai into a recognizable nation. And she stood out among all the other nations, the pagan nations, in this respect. Israel had only one God. Egypt had hundreds of gods. All the other nations had many deities, but this God claimed to be the only and absolute ruler over the tribes of Israel. So monotheism is revealed to the world in Exodus through the nation of Israel. And also, interestingly, beginning with Moses in the book of Exodus, God began to rule on the earth through a man. And this was unique among the nations. Israel was a kingdom, but it wasn't like any other kingdom. God didn't want it to be like all the other kingdoms. Israel was a kingdom, and what one thing that made it unique was it didn't have a king. It did not. Moses was not technically a king, although he functioned as one, he wasn't really a king from a royal line. And so Israel was a kingdom without a king, or at least a human king. And we read later on in the Old Testament that God reigned over Israel. And God was Israel's king. And so Israel stood out as being very different from all the other nations. And Israel didn't have an army. All the other nations had armies and maybe a navy. But Israel didn't have an army. Didn't have a king. God was Israel's king. Didn't have an army. God was Israel's mighty fortress. And God was the one who defended Israel against all of her adversaries. And so here we see in the book of Exodus, something different begins on the earth. God ruling on earth through a human being. And here we see also that another quote, although I missed one of the quotation marks, Exodus is a link between the origin of the people in God's promise, meaning the seed of Abraham, the promise to Abraham. Exodus is a link between the seed of Abraham and the beginning of the theocratic kingdom under Moses. And this is a most significant element in the book of Exodus. God made promises to Abraham that he would make of his seed a great nation. And that God promised also as part of the Abrahamic covenant, he promised him the land that we know as the promised land. And Exodus tells the story of the emergence of this mass of slaves and how they turned into a nation. It reveals a people in bondage and slavery. And secondly, it tells the story of their deliverance from bondage in the Exodus. And then it gives, the rest of the book of Exodus, gives an account of how they were organized as a people with their constitution, their law at Mount Sinai. And then a description of their priesthood and their worship and their tabernacle and their civil laws and ceremonial laws. So the book of Exodus is really the formation of a nation. And early on in Exodus, we also see the call of Moses, the Redeemer, the Savior of Israel. Of course, a picture of the ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also is most significant in the book of Exodus because Moses was the one who was used by God to deliver Israel from bondage. But we shouldn't think of Moses as just kind of a Spartacus who saved the slaves and delivered them. Moses was much more than that. Under Moses, God planned to begin revealing the number one major theme in the whole entire Old Testament, by far. And that is the theme of the mediatorial theocratic kingdom. God's rule on earth through a mediator. Moses, who pictured Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews touches on that connection as well. So in Genesis, we have a revelation of the people of God, the seed of Abraham. In Exodus, we have a revelation of the kingdom of God. The theocratic aspect of the kingdom is about to be revealed. So there's a lot going on in this quiet narrative. We read through the story, but theologically, many, many things are coming together in the book of Exodus. Also, Exodus has two main divisions. One might be titled Redemption in chapters 1 through 18, and the second might be entitled Worship in chapters 19 through 40. And we're going to give kind of a whirlwind tour of those chapters in the next couple of weeks, but just as a picture of where we're going to be heading, these are the two main divisions in the book, and there's pretty much agreement between the commentators. I looked at many, many sources today, and While they might slice the pizza a little slightly differently, some cut it into four pieces, they all have these two sections, these two main sections, redemption in the first half and then worship in the second half of the book. And they might use different terminology for these two divisions. One man described it as redemption and restoration, another redemption and revelation, the law, another liberation and law, another deliverance and community, but they're pretty much saying the same thing, and the chapter division obviously comes right from the text itself. Sinai is kind of a dividing line. So this is an important division that we'll look at a little later. Also, and this is an interesting fact that I had never thought of before, virtually the entire book of Exodus covers a period of only 2 years. If you take out the first couple of chapters, there's it's not certain exactly the time gap between the patriarchs and the calling of Moses. But after that, in chapters 3 through 40, we just have 2 years, all of those chapters. The year before the Exodus from Egypt and the first year of their journey out of Egypt. And so that is covered 2 years. That's not a long time frame for all those chapters. Genesis covered the history of the world from eternity past right up until Joseph finds himself in Egypt. Exodus focuses on a very short amount of time, that 2 years, and it was an important transition period from the dispensation of promise into the dispensation of law, and with the revelation of God's plan for a theocratic rule on earth. Also, another interesting point about Exodus is that Israel dwelt in Egypt for 430 years, a time in which they needed to increase and multiply in order to fulfill God's promise to Abraham's seed that he would multiply them as the stars of heaven. That doesn't happen in a week. So Israel grew from a nation, grew into a nation, simply because God promised that that would happen, and God was overseeing sovereignly in the background to make sure that it would happen. And they needed time. As a nation, they needed time to develop from a tribe of about 70 people, or exactly 70 people, into an innumerable host of people. And remember, God promised to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. It was a big nation. And Israel went into Egypt. There were only 70 souls. By the time they were taken out of Egypt in the Exodus, they had increased to some, say, between 2 and 3 million people. We don't know for sure, but in that range, that's an incredible increase of the population. And we read in Exodus chapter 1, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Israel grew so rapidly because of God's promise that it caused the Egyptians to be afraid of them. They developed into that great nation, and that scared the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians tried to reduce or diminish the population of these people, the Hebrews, first by putting them under hard labor. They thought if they put them under hard labor, that over time that would diminish the population. They would be so tired, they would be so worn out, they'd be sick, and they wouldn't be healthy, and the population would diminish. That didn't work. In fact, it says that they even, and to a greater degree, they multiplied. So God was providentially, sovereignly working in the background to make sure that Israel had a population explosion. And because slavery didn't work, or the bitter slavery didn't work, they tried another method, and that was they had them all throw the male babies into the river. Genocide. That was much more of a radical method and an evil method, but it had exactly the same design, and that was to diminish the population of Israel. And you can certainly see Satan working in the background through the Egyptian leadership to attack the promises of God. The book of Exodus is also a book about God. In fact, every book in the Bible is about God. And the book of Exodus is a unique revelation of who God is. And early on in this book, we have a revelation of God's special name that he identified himself to his covenant people, Israel, the Great I Am. And in Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So here in the early chapters in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself as the I am, the ever-present one, the self-existent one. And in addition to that, 18 times in the book of Exodus, the Lord says, I am the Lord. He hammers away at this 18 times. And why? Well, Israel had been in Egypt for 4 centuries. And they needed to get acquainted with who God is, who the God of Abraham was. They didn't have prophets speaking to them. And so God revealed himself to Israel as the God of that covenant people with the name I Am. And he reveals himself in this book as the sovereign Lord, the Redeemer, the protector of Israel, the provider, the shepherd of Israel who led them, the provider who provided all of their physical needs. And also, he's seen in the book of Exodus as the God who enters into life with them. He promises to be with them, and his presence is with them. And he proves to be on their side and working on their behalf. And the book of Exodus also ends on a very positive note. Genesis doesn't. Genesis ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Exodus ends with the glory of God in the holy place. What a contrast. And we see also at the very end of the book, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so Exodus is contrasted to Genesis many, many times and on many different levels. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so here we see at the very end of the book of Exodus that God's cloud, that visible manifestation of the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, a cloud by day, a fire by night, God's presence was with Israel in a very special and unique way, in which he was not with any other nation. And then the message of the book of Exodus. Here's a quote from Thomas Constable, who has some really great notes online. He wrote about the message of Exodus, "The great contribution of this book is the revelation that Yahweh is the sovereign God who provides deliverance for man from the slavery in which he finds himself." And that's a good picture of God's relationship to Israel in Israel's redemption. And it's a good image or foreshadowing of God's relationship to all those that are redeemed. Genesis reveals the need of man. And there we see the creation and the fall into sin. and bondage to a sin nature. And man is condemned and man experiences death. But in Exodus, we see revealed God is the answer to the need of man. And we see in the book of Exodus very clearly a plan of redemption by God, the blood of the Passover lamb, food from heaven, protection from their enemies. So, while Genesis reveals many needs that men, fallen men have, Exodus begins the unfolding, the progress of revelation of God's answer to that problem. So this is a great book. We've looked at a few facts about it, and we will continue this next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the book of Exodus, for the many truths in it. Help us, Lord, to learn from it. And we pray that this would be helpful, Father, as we read through this book on our own. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.